Good morning. You know, there once was a girl who was away at college, and she wrote a letter home to her mom, and it said, Dear Mom, sorry for not writing sooner. There's been a lot happening in my life. I broke my arm, which is why I hadn't been able to write, and that happened when I had to jump out of the window of the dorm when the dorm caught on fire. And so I've been in a hospital and just recently got out. But you know, Paul, the groundskeeper, has been very nice. He's been visiting me every day. In fact, he let me move in with him because it was taking so long to get the dorms ready to be able to get back into them again. In fact, he has promised to marry me as soon as he divorces his wife. Oh, and by the way, I'm pregnant. Love, your daughter, Susie. Now, what would be your reaction if you got a letter like that? That wasn't all, though. See, there was a P.S. at the bottom. It said, P.S., none of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology, and I did flunk chemistry. I wanted you to hear that news in the proper perspective. You know, it's been said that happiness is more a matter of a perspective than it is a matter of our circumstances. And so I want to talk about this morning for a little bit. What is your perspective? Is it one of gratitude? And we know that gratitude is much more becoming than the opposite. Extreme negativity is not very becoming. Matter of fact, it can be downright ugly. It can blind you to the things that are wonderful in life. I remember hearing about a hunter that had a wonderful dog, and he was out fishing with a friend of his one day, and his friend was one of those guys that never saw the good in anything. You know, looked like he was weaned on a dill pickle. I mean, he had a sour expression everywhere he went. And they were out fishing one day, and he was bragging on his dog that was there in the boat with him, and his friend said, well, you know, he doesn't look like much, and just kind of just a plain, ordinary dog. And then as they were fishing, his friend dropped his pole into the water, and it began to float away. And so, hang on, I can take care of that. So he told his dog to go fetch the pole, and the dog jumped out of the boat, walked across the water to where the pole was at, picked up the pole, and brought it back over to the boat. And he's looking at his friend. He's like, see? And his friend said, your dog can't swim, Kenny. And so, you know, having a sour, negative disposition can blind you to a lot of the wonderful things that we have in life. And we wouldn't want to go through life like that. We know that having a positive attitude is good. We know that being grateful is good. But is there more to it than just it's a nice way to be? You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not only is it a nice thing, but it's God's will for us. And this morning I want to look at some reasons, other than the fact that it's God's will, I want to look at some reasons why being grateful and being positive and being thankful is good. And the first one is simply this. Grumbling, the opposite, which is grumbling, will tear down, and grumbling has the potential to destroy you. Grumbling never builds anyone up. I've heard some people say, well, you know, it makes me feel better. But in the long run, there's really nothing positive when it comes to grumbling. There's no virtue in it. It contributes nothing. There is no real lasting benefit to it. And the Bible has plenty to say about it. Did you know that grumbling is a characteristic that the Bible lists of those who are unbelievers and sometimes of false teachers as well? Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with that. It talks about those people who refuse to acknowledge God. Okay, they exchange the glory of God for something made in the image of created things. Okay, and it says that they didn't acknowledge God, nor did they give Him thanks. And therefore God gave them over to their depravity. And so part of the contributing factor in God darkening their heart, because it says God, their foolish heart became darkened. Part of the contributing factor was that they didn't give thanks to God. Jude 16 talks about them and says, these are grumblers and fault finders. But you know, it also affects believers as well. I want you to go ahead and read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul uses Israel as an example. In fact, he uses an example all over Scripture of how not to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 talks about how God was not well pleased with the children of Israel and they were laid low in the wilderness. Okay, and it says, verse 6, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us, verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor, verse 10, nor what? Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. They don't grumble. And you know how it affected them, right? They grumbled. Think about what happened. The children of Israel, we've already been looking at this, were brought out of slavery and into the wilderness and into the desert. Now there's not a whole lot to live on in the desert, especially for an entire nation of people. And so when there was no water, that was one of the challenges they had. God provided them water. They cried out, oh, we're out here in the desert and there's no water. We're gonna die out here in the wilderness. So God provided them water. There was no food. And they thought they were going to die in the wilderness, and they cried out, and God provided them manna. That stuff they didn't know what to call it. So that's what manna means. What is it? And they grumbled at one point because they were hungry for meat, and there was no meat anywhere in the desert. They had plenty of meat back in Egypt, and God provided them quail. And then they ran into enemies out in the wilderness every once in a while. God provided and strengthened them so that they could overcome their enemies. And over and over and over again, God provided for them what they needed. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is that at first, God was patient with His people. Understandable, okay? God is trying to show them that He will provide for them. And it wasn't until much later that God began to become angry with them. In fact, they complained a second time because they didn't have meat. And a second time, God got angry. He let them have the meat, and He made them sick over it. They gorged themselves, and they got sick. And it's because they kept on grumbling, God got angry. It never stopped. It kept on going on and on and on, and it got worse. And it got so bad that at one point, they decided that they were going to try and elect themselves a new leader, and they were going to turn around, and they were all going to go back to Egypt, the place where they were enslaved before. And God finally said, that's enough. And so they all died out in the wilderness. And so we don't want to let grumbling, we don't want to let an ungrateful, grumbling heart destroy us the same way that it destroyed that first generation of people out in the wilderness. Dr. Del Robbins says this, I used to think that people complained because they had a lot of problems, but I've come to realize that they have problems because they complain. Complaining does not change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration, spreads discontent and discord, and can invoke the invitation for the devil to wreak havoc in our lives. And I think we can see a clear example of that in what happened with the children of Israel out in the wilderness. It's been said that gratitude and grumbling cannot coexist in the same heart. One will always overwhelm the other. And so the question is, which out of those two am I going to choose? The only way to deal with a grumbling heart is to choose gratitude. And so that brings us to some of the benefits of gratitude. Gratitude builds up. If grumbling tears down, gratitude builds up. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is all about the Christian assembly. And one of the points that the text makes very strongly is that all things need to be done for the purpose of edification. You know what edification means, right? It means to build up. So what we do when we come together needs to build one another up. Go to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and read this with me. So a lot of things we can do to build one another up. But look at one of the things that happens in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen in your what? In your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not what? Edified. When we give thanks, that's part of what edifies one another. How uplifting and how encouraging is it to hear how God has been doing things in our lives? Don't we love to hear those stories of how God has answered a prayer that we've been praying, or how God has provided something that we needed, that we've needed? And when that happens, we share that in a prayer of thanksgiving together, and that edifies one another. And so gratitude builds up. Makes me think of one of the things that we do in some of our, when I've gone out in some of these campaigns, there's always a period of time where we get together and we pray. And a major part of that praying is the giving of thanks that we have the opportunity to do the things that we do, that we have the opportunity to connect with people. And we also share some of the things that God has already been doing in the congregation, in the lives of the people. And when we do that, let me tell you, it's hard to put into words the way that motivates and the way that encourages and the way that builds up. And so, and we do that when we come together. When we come together and gather around the Lord's table and we give thanks for how God has redeemed us in Christ, that edifies. When we see somebody go down into the water and we sing songs of praise to God for what God has done in the life of that person, that's something that edifies. When we hear news about how somebody has been helped by maybe something we've gathered together and sent off somewhere, that edifies. When we hear news about how God has answered a prayer that we've had on the prayer list, that's something that builds one another up. Gratitude builds up. I saw a video last week. I don't know if this is going to work or not, so I'm going to go ahead and try it. But it's called The Science of Happiness. And scientists have, according to some scientific studies, they've determined that our happiness is directly linked to the amount of gratitude that we show. And somebody tried to do a case study, or did a case study, to demonstrate this. Let's see if this will work.
Okay. Psychologists have scientifically proven that one of the greatest contributing factors to overall happiness in your life is how much gratitude you show. Yeah? Think about that. I'm going to marry you on it for a second. You can thank me later if you want. If you'd like to do that according to this study, you go ahead and click on it and read it if you want. Or, you can keep watching, because we read it, and we thought it might be fun to test out for ourselves. We gathered a selection of volunteers to act as our subjects. First, we gave them a test. They didn't know what we were looking for, but it gave us a pretty good idea of their current level of happiness. We asked them to close their eyes and think of somebody who was really influential in their life, somebody who did something really amazing or important for them. We had them write down as much as they could about why this person was so important. Now, a lot of them thought at this point the experiment was over, until we really put them on the spot and tried to get them to call that person and read what they wrote about. Thank you, Jessica. We're going to have you call your mother. So who is that right person for you?
Person is my sister, Erica.
We're going to give Erica a call.
Okay.
Legitimate thinking.
Friend of mine, greetings.
My name is Dora.
I kind of took him against her.
Really? Is this somebody you're still in touch with today?
No, I'm assuming that he's passed on.
That's a shame.
You have
for it?
Yes.
What would you say if we called up Dora?
Oh, well, we can try, but she lives in Britain.
In Britain?
I don't know, never by heart, but this is awful.
That's fine. I don't know about so why.
If it's true that those who are gone home are looking down on us, maybe you'd be able to answer these cracks.
Hey, sweetheart.
Hey, how you doing?
Yeah.
You got a second? Where are you at, the hotel?
I am. I'm in the hotel. You can't hear me.
No. No, I'm I'm on this little TV show, and they told me to talk about the person that influenced me the most, and I picked you, and then making me call you.
Hi, here's Craig. Am I here right now?
At the tone, please record your message. Oh, come on.
Hello? Hi. Hi, Erica. It's me.
All right, so I got to read you this paragraph. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. The person that influenced me the most will be my mother, Margot Dotson. She is a single mother of two. She is a very hard worker and dedicated to her family.
Hey, Craig. This is Lily. This is going to be a funny little voicemail, so I hope you enjoy it.
I'm so sorry for calling you as part of talking to
okay? And you can't say anything or, I don't know. You can respond, but I probably will just keep going. Okay?
Is everything okay?
Yes, but I have to read this out loud to you.
The person who has had the biggest impact on my life outside of Jesus Christ, who is responsible for my existence, was my college accounting instructor. He had a joy and enthusiasm for his job that no other teacher I have ever known.
I love her to death, and she keeps me going with positive talk. She is a woman that knows what she wants and won't give up until it is achieved.
Oh, I'm not responding because it's so beautiful.
I first met Craig on an independent feature film set in Whitefish, Montana. I recently have been sending Craig a lot of positive thoughts as he suffered a series of health problems. Despite his medical problems, he's continued to work and take pleasure in the small things in life, like sitting quietly with his wife Janine on the porch. Erica is my older sister and my best friend. Sometimes it even feels like we are twins. She's my number one fan and my number one supporter. She makes me happy because despite all my mistakes and my decisions, she still loves me no matter what. Your friendship is everything. And you are about the most important person in my life. Even when she has a kid and many children, I will love her more than her kids. Okay, maybe not. I will never forget when she flew 3,000 miles to the drop of a phone call to save me from a breakup.
I'm being quite whatever. I love you.
Bye.
What did you do? I don't know because they made me do it.
Thank you for picking up. Bye, sweetie.
Now, we mixed up and rephrased the questions so they didn't know they were taking the same test twice. For those who took the time to actually write something down but couldn't make the phone call for whatever reason, we saw happiness increase between 2 and 4%. Good, but not exactly mind-blowing. Now, for those who actually picked up the phone and personally expressed their gratitude, we saw increases between 4 and 19%. So either way, expressing your gratitude will make you a happier person. But you want to know something really interesting? The person who experienced the biggest jump in happiness was the least happy person who walked in the door.
All right. Gratitude. Not only does it build other people up, but it's even good for your own heart and your own soul. Why not have a Thanksgiving prayer list? We have a prayer list that has a whole bunch of requests, but oftentimes when God answers our prayers, we don't often hear about those as often enough. And why not have a Thanksgiving prayer list? When there's something that we're thankful about, let's say it and let's share it. When we're thankful to God, let's say it and let's share it. When we're thankful to someone else, let's say it and share it. And it will encourage others and encourage yourself as well. I would say that gratitude is even a shield. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me, if you would. You know, in this particular letter that Paul is writing, he's actually writing, it's in a collection of letters known as the prison epistles. And the reason is because he's writing this letter from prison. And many people have noted that one of the major themes in this particular letter is the theme of joy. Paul over and over again talks about his joy and how he rejoices and how we should rejoice. And notice what he says here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so notice what Paul says. He says here, "Rejoice in the Lord at all times." Not just when times are good, but rejoice in the Lord at all times. He says, "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's nothing wrong with making our requests to God. In fact, that's what Jesus says we should do. But Paul is saying here to do it even with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says to dwell on the good things, the lovely things, the excellent things, rather than on the negative things. I mean, if we dwell on the opposite, what would that look like? "Therefore, whatever is false, whatever is disgraceful, whatever is erroneous, whatever is corrupted, whatever is unpleasant, whatever has a bad reputation, if there's any mediocrity and anything blameworthy, dwell on these things." Now, if that describes me, then I've got some changes I need to make in my disposition. Randy Pausch says this, "Complaining does not work as a strategy. We all have finite time and energy, and any time we spend whining is unlikely to help us achieve our goals, and it won't make us happier. Instead, giving thanks is what will make us happier." There's an old proverb that says, "Instead of complaining that the rose bush is full of thorns, be happy that the thorn bush has roses." It's all a matter of perspective. And when we do that, as the passage here says, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you about a little fish. You can't see it very well. You can see the shark, right? But that little fish that it's going after is called a Pardicurus marmoratus. I think I pronounced that right. That's a scientific name. It's been nicknamed the Moses sole, and it lives in the Red Sea. And back in the 70s, researchers were studying this particular fish, and all of the other fish of that size and in that category were usually eaten by sharks. But they noticed that this particular fish was never eaten by a shark. Matter of fact, they got a photograph of a shark actually coming up on the fish, and the fish, the mosasaur, was actually in the mouth of the shark, and the mouth was open, and the shark never clamps down. And the mosasaur swims very calmly out of the mouth, and the shark swims away with its mouth open. And that seemed like really strange behavior until they studied more closely, and they found that the mosasaur, one of its defense mechanisms was it would secrete this invisible toxin, and it would create this shield around it. And what it would do is when the shark would come into this toxin, it would actually freeze their jaw in place to where they weren't able to actually close their jaw. And the only thing the shark could do was to swim away somewhere, and after a while his jaw would return to normal. And so this harmless looking little fish has a constant shield of protection around it. And we can have the same kind of shield. And that shield is called gratitude. It will guard our hearts and our minds. It'll keep the enemy from eating away at our heart and our mind, whether it's things like bitterness, discouragement, resentment, a dark, dreary attitude, all those things can eat away at your heart and at your soul. But gratitude wards those things off. So gratitude is a shield. And so how do we cultivate a heart of gratitude? I know sometimes I've heard people say, you know, that's easier said than done. You know, you don't know what's going on in my life. What can you do? And here's some suggestions that I'm going to give you. Number one, it's like the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count them, literally count them and name them off and think about those things. That's what it said to do in Philippians chapter 4, right? Think on the things that are lovely, the things that are excellent. Don't dwell on the opposite. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. Now, when I read that passage, one of the things that came to mind is coarse jesting, silly talk. Is that sometimes how we deal with things when things don't go the way we would like them to go? I mean, how often do we do that very sort of thing rather than give thanks? Things don't go the way that I want to. I don't feel like giving thanks. That's the last thing that's on my mind. I would rather engage in this silly talk and this coarse jesting. But when that happens, that causes our attitude to go down the tubes. You know, Matthew Henry was a 19th century commentator. He was robbed at home. Later that night, after being robbed, while he was there in the house when it happened, scared to death, he sat down at his journal and he began to write. And here's what he wrote in his journal. He said, let me be thankful, first, number one, because I was never robbed before. And second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And thirdly, because although they took my all, it wasn't very much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who was doing the robbing. A matter of perspective. Count your blessings. And I think in all situations, we can always count off our blessings and be thankful for those things. Number two, focus on who to be thankful to. Okay, oftentimes we hear people say, you need to be thankful. But the Bible never says merely just to be thankful. It takes another step further than just to say to be thankful, right? I mean, we hear people everywhere say to be thankful. I can remember in a secular daycare, they sang a song around Thanksgiving. I can't remember the whole song, but it was thanks for the animals, thanks for the sunshine, thanks for all of these things. Maybe you recognize the song, but it never said to be who to be thankful to. The Bible often says, thanks be to God. You see the biblical authors over and over again, thanks be to God. Or if they're thanking you, they'll say, I thank God for you. You know, there was a poor man who was given a loaf of bread by a store owner, and he thanked the store owner for it. And the store owner said, don't thank me, thank the baker who made the bread. And so he went to the baker, and he thanked the baker for the bread. And the baker said, well, don't thank me, thank the farmer who grew the wheat. And so he went to, actually, no, he said, thank the, what's that guy called that makes the wheat? The miller for grounding the flour. And then he went to the miller and thanked him for the flour. And the miller said, no, thank the farmer for growing the wheat. And he went to the farmer, and the farmer said, well, don't thank me. Farmer said, thank God who gave the rain and the sunshine and the soil and caused the wheat to grow. He is the reason that you have something to eat. Give thanks to God. All of our blessings ultimately are attributed to God. So we need to give thanks to Him. Number three, give generously. No matter how little you have, no matter how much you have, give generously. That passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says that generosity results in an overflowing of thanksgiving. And that keeps on giving. I want to tell you about a family who was never bitter. They were poor, but they never thought of themselves as poor. They were never bitter, and they never complained. And Eddie Ogan writes about the family that he grew up in. He says, I'll never forget Easter in 1946. I was 14. My little sister Aussie was 12. My older sister Darlene was 16. And we lived at home with our mother. And the four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mom with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that he had a special Easter offering and it would be taken up to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for a month. This would allow us to save $20 of our grocery money for the offering. Then we thought that if we kept our electric lights turned out as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we'd save even more money on that month's electric bill. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everyone we could. And for 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 potholders to sell for $1, and we made $20 on potholders. That month was one of the best months of our lives. Every day, we counted the money to see how much we saved. At night, we'd sit in the dark and talk about how the poor family was going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. Now, we had about 80 people in our church, so we figured that whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday, the minister reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, Aussie and I walked to the grocery store and got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for all our change. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene. We had never seen so much money before. And that night we were so excited, we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring down, and we didn't own an umbrella, and the church was over a mile from our home, but it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. We were so excited. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes, and the cardboard came apart. Her feet got wet, but we sat in the church proudly, despite how we looked. I heard some teenagers talking about the Smith girls having on their old dresses. I looked at them in their new clothes, but I felt so rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting on the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10 bill, and each of us put in a $20 bill. And as we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She bought a dozen eggs, and we had boiled Easter eggs with our fried potatoes. Late that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door, talked with him for a moment, and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope, and out fell a bunch of money. There were 3 crisp $20 bills, 1 $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk, but instead we just sat and stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. And we kids had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom and dad for parents and a house full of brothers and sisters and other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share the silverware and see whether we got the fork or the spoon that night. We had 2 knives which we passed around to whoever needed them. We knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out we were poor. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. And I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and worn out shoes and felt so ashamed, and I didn't want to go back to church. Everyone there probably already knew that we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the 9th grade at the top of my class of over 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew we were poor. I decided I could quit school since I had finished the 8th grade, because that was all that the law required at the time. We sat in silence for a long time. Then it got dark. and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home, and no one talked much. And finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We'd never known that we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. And although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in, and she sang only one verse. Now, at church, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. And the minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people?" Now, we looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me, and I handed it to Aussie, and Aussie put it in the offering plate. And when the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small little church. And so he said, "You must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of that little over $100. We were the rich family in the church. Hadn't the missionary said so? Deep down, I knew that we were actually a rich family, and never was I poor again. Give generously. Give generously, and that'll change your disposition on everything. And then finally, number four, pray about it with faith. The Bible says that if we lack wisdom, God gives generously without reproach if we ask Him. And if you need to change perspective in your life, ask God, and God will bring it about for you to have that changed perspective. And so Thanksgiving is not just a holiday for us, but it's actually a way of life. It's what we do. It defines our character. It defines the way that we look at life. And so we can always say thanks be to God. We know how the story turns out, don't we? Jesus has already determined what's going to happen. That's why He came and died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. And He's coming back someday. And He's going to take us home, that place where there'll be no crying, no weeping, no death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more pain. And He's going to bring us home. Now, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and you're ready to do that this morning, you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and He was buried, and you believe that He rose from the grave, then I invite you to come to the front this morning. You can be baptized. He'll wash away all of your sins. And if you've already done that, remember, gratitude, that describes the type of people that we are. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.